Would you remain standing for the reading of the word?
Good morning, y'all. The scripture today is from Ruth 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Watch therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down through the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went down and lay down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer."
And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went out into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, so you can have a seat. Thank you, Phil and Carrie Jerkins. For those that know Phil and Carrie, they have been, I would call them silent servants in the way that they have been serving out in the kids' ministry building. Since the creek started, so over 10 years, 11 years, they every single week they're out there teaching our children, little boys, little girls, and leading our kids in the ways of Jesus. So I'm so thankful for them and what they do here every single week and their faithfulness. It's also a good opportunity to remind you and to let you know we need people serving in kids' ministry. We do need people. I know it's easy to have, there's a lot of people here, oh, they don't need it. No, we do need you. We do need people to step into that area. Also, in student ministry, Carrie serves in student ministry and Wednesday night. So if you're not serving the body and you are a member of our church, I encourage you to get involved in a greater purpose. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those up to Ruth 3, we read from today. And before we do dive in, let me ask the Lord's help as I need it. So let's do that. Father, God, help me today to preach your word to your people for your glory. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This is the third week in this book, and I love that the Bible is filled with stories like this. I love it. If Ruth had a trailer, it would kind of go something like this. Ruth is a story, a real story, about real people like you and like me who live during real history in real places, who make real life decisions that have real consequences, some good and some bad. But behind those decisions, there is a real God who is governing all things according to his purpose and for their eternal good. That is what's happening. Theologically, that's called God's providence. Experientially, that's called God's love and loyalty. And it is available for only those who trust Christ as their Savior and Lord. That's what's happening in this story. That's the trailer, so to speak. Ruth 1 begin in great darkness. That's what we saw in week 1. A man named Elimelech, who was a father, but he was also a hungry husband in the middle of a famine. And he made a decision to move his family from a godly Bethlehem, where they were, to a godless city called Moab. He chose the physical over the spiritual. He turned his back on God and turned his face towards the world, and the results were devastating. They get to Moab, he dies. Soon after, his two sons died. He has left a bitter and bereaved widow, his wife named Naomi. He's left a daughter-in-law, Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth. She's also lost a husband. It's so dark that Naomi and Ruth cannot even see spiritually in front of their faces. They could not see any good. They could not see God in anything. But like the great Harvey Dent said, it's always darkest before the dawn. All right, the Batman nerds, you get that one. So chapter 2, the dawn broke. Once Naomi and Ruth turned their back on Moab and the world and set their face upon Bethlehem and God, the dawn broke. They soon found the favor of a man named Boaz. They found some food too, right? And so we saw this picture of Ruth being led to this field, and she's gleaning for food, which is basically like looking dumpster diving, right, for food scraps. So she's out there, and she just so happened to end up in the field of Boaz, who was a wealthy man, but he was also a man of God as well. Just so happens that he sees her. It just so happens that they have a conversation. It just so happens that this unfolds. What is this? Is this luck? Is this karma? Is this fatalism? Is this fortune cookie theology? Of course it's not, because there's no such thing. This is a sovereign God who's controlling and directing all things. So they have a conversation. It's a little bit like a first date. Things go good. Heard about you? Yep, see you. This is good. Hey, Ruth, just keep coming back over here. I got you. This, my field is your field. Stay around my people. They'll keep you safe. It's a good first date, right? She comes home, and she gets interrogated by her mother-in-law, nosy Naomi. Hey, what's going on? Where have you been? Whose field were you in out there? What took you so long, right? And of course, Ruth kind of says, hey, I met a man named Boaz today. Naomi recalls. She says, oh, Boaz. He's a relative of ours. Did you know that? Boaz, oh, he's a nice man, Ruth. That Boaz, he's a nice guy. You need to keep going back to the fields of Boaz. In fact, Ruth, I think we need to turn up the heat on this relationship with you and Boaz. And that is where we pick up the story today in chapter 3. So let me read verses 1 through 6 here, and we'll see this together again. Here we go. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man till he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So he went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Can we all agree that there's no greater curse than a meddling mother-in-law? Now, if your mother-in-law's in the room, do not say amen right here. Matter of fact, just eyes forward. Just don't even look. Just right here. There's a lot of jokes out there, mother-in-law jokes, right? We've probably heard some of them, like this one. A husband and wife get into an argument. The wife calls her mother and says, "He's yelled at me again. He's so mean to me. I'm coming home." And the mother says, "Oh, no, you're not. He's gonna pay for his crime. I'm coming to stay with you." When we look at Ruth here, 1 through 5, upon first glance, it looks like Naomi is that meddling mother-in-law, doesn't it? It kind of looks like that a little bit. But upon, I think, a further review, we don't see Naomi meddling in Ruth's business. She is a blessing in Ruth's life. Now, there's one small thing I want to point out about Naomi here. This is the book of Ruth, but Naomi gets a lot of ink. And so one of the things I think that's important to point out here is that Naomi, once very bitter, call me Mara, has seemingly come out of her depression. She's now concerned, facing forward, looking forward, and she's seeking the good of Ruth, right? She's not sitting around in a pool of pity. "Hey, everybody, just call me Mara." She's not just running around telling everyone about how much she suffered and lost. That doesn't seem to be her case anymore. Yes, she has appropriately mourned, but she's moved on. She's moving on, right? And I think there is a great lesson to the Naomis, both men and women, who might be suffering in the room today, about how to suffer well in a way that pleases the Lord. Yes, we should mourn, but we should also move on. So it's a great lesson here, and she's moved on. We see some excitement with her, actually. She's excited. When she hears the news from Ruth about her experience in the fields with Boaz, she begins to plot. She says, Should I not seek rest for you so that it may go well with you, Ruth? In other words, she says, "We need to find you a husband, Ruth." That's what she's saying. Now, in order for us to understand why Naomi wanted a husband for Ruth so badly, we need to understand a couple of biblical concepts. Jordan referred to them a little bit last week. But we need to know why this is so important. We need to know that in Israel, the passing along of the name and the land of someone was vital. Now, Naomi was a widow and she had no male heir. So she, Elimelech's name and Elimelech's land was in jeopardy of being lost forever. But the good news is, in the Old Testament, God made a way that would be redeemed through in Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 25, God established two principles that would allow for that name and that land to continue to advance. The first one is called the Leverite marriage. Lever, the word lever means husband's brother. So if a man died and he left his wife a widow, the man's brother would take his wife, inherit the name and everything, and then they would just continue on. So ladies, you keep your husband healthy or you will find yourself waking up next to your brother-in-law. Sorry for that mental pic there, if that just kind of gets you. I mean, clearly this is one of those things that was thousands of years ago and we don't still do. Okay, so let's go. The second thing is, though, the second principle that was instituted, Leviticus 25, was called the kinsman redeemer. And it would allow for any relative to come in and redeem the widow to take on. And so this is where Naomi says, oh, Boaz, he's a kinsman redeemer. He can do this. He can take on the name. He can take on the land and everything will not be lost. And so she, coming to that acknowledgement, that realization, that reminder of what God's word says, she comes up with a plan. Now, it is also important to understand that Naomi wasn't just wanting some grandkids and a land grab. That's not what she was only after. She generally wanted Ruth to have a husband, right? So she makes a plan. She establishes a plan. I love John Piper called what Naomi is doing here strategic righteousness. So this plan begins to unfold. Harvest was over, and Boaz would have been celebrating the harvest, and he would be winnowing on the threshing floor. Now, winnowing was the process of taking the grain and throwing it up in the air and separating the grain from the chaff, right? So there would be this process, and they're weeding out the bad stuff and keeping the grain. And they would do that, and that would be called winnowing. And they did this in what was called the threshing floor, which was basically a bunch of men in a barn winnowing. So that's the scene that we see here. And here's Naomi's plan. Use your imaginations here for just a minute. Here's the plan. Ruth, go take a bubble bath. Wash yourself up. Put on some of that Chanel, that good stuff, right? Put on that little cloak, that one you look good in. And I want you to go down to the threshing floor. Sneak in. Don't draw attention to yourself. Go in. Sneak in there. Wait until Boaz has eaten, and after he's knocked back a few Bethlehem brews there, right? Wait till he goes to bed. Watch where he goes. Make sure you know where he goes, lest you come across some other man. Watch where he goes. And then when he lays down and he goes to sleep, I want you to sneak up beside him. I want you to uncover his feet and lay down next to Boaz. And then Boaz will tell you what to do. I bet he will, right? I bet he will. This is sounding a little steamy. Let's laugh a little bit. It's okay. It's steamy. It sounds very scandalous here, right? What's going on? It's like 90 Day Fiancé stuff. Moms, this is clearly not the advice you would give to your daughter who's away to college. Hey, you're going down to the men's dorm about midnight, run in there and just, man, creep up to some dude's feet and just kind of lay down, right? And just ask him, just wait and let him tell you what to do, right? You would never do this, right? Young Ruth's in the room. You don't ever do this, right? This is one of those great moments to remember that not everything in the Bible that is described is prescribed, right? We wouldn't do that. So what the heck is Naomi thinking here? What's going on? We need to keep going to uncover. Ruth heard all of this. She hears the plan. And we're told She said that all that you said, I will do. She just said, yes. She doesn't really know the end of the story, how it's going to work out, but an incredible act of faith on Ruth's part, right? So that's the scene. So do you have a picture of Ruth in your mind's eye right now? Just imagine this. She's dressed, she's clean, she's dressed up, she's walking down to the threshing floor, sun's going down, people are passing her on the street going, that girl smells good. She's just kind of walking down the street. Perhaps she might be singing to herself, go into the threshing floor and gonna get married. That was for free, y'all. You want to hear more? You got to buy my album on Spotify. But that's the picture. That's what we see. And now let's pick up the rest of the story in verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heaped grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. Behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you're a worthy woman. And now it's true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you're wearing and hold it out. So she held it and measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. So after Boaz finished dinner and a few drinks, he went to bed merry. He fell asleep. Ruth comes over, Navy SEAL-like. She kind of comes over to him, gently uncovered his feet, lay down beside his feet. It's midnight. Boaz wakes up startled. Who are you? I wish I knew the tone here, though. I said it with tone, but we don't really know what the tone was. Was it a, who are you? Like scared, freaking out. It's the middle of the night and there's a woman standing in front of him or sitting at his feet. Like, is it scary? Or is it, who are you? I mean, we don't know the tone. I wish we did. But they start this dialogue in the dark, so to speak. She said, it's Ruth, your servant. Then she goes off script. Remember, Naomi told her, don't say anything else. He'll tell you what to do. But Ruth kind of goes off script here. She goes off script and she says, spread your wings over me, for you are a redeemer. Again, this sounds provocative. Spread your wings over me? It's not provocative at all. This is an idiom that was given to show that a husband would spread his wings, so to speak, or cover over his wife, signifying this proposal. It was a custom in the ancient world, symbolizing protection. Ruth is saying, protect me. provide for me. You are a redeemer. She's proposing that Boaz would propose to her. Take me. Protect me. Provide for me. Care for me. Take me as your wife. Spread your wings over me. I'm your servant. Again, when I was reading this week, I can't help the reality of all of these things. This is real life story stuff. And all week long, I couldn't help but being reminded of 28 years ago when Callie came to me and broke into my apartment and laid down at my feet and said, RC, be my Boaz. Spread your wings over me. Like, that was a dream, right? That's really not reality. Of course, that didn't happen. But that's what's happening. What is he going to say? What is going to be his response to her request? I mean, is he going to think that she's crazy? Is he going to think that, hey, young woman, beautiful, middle of the night, 12 o'clock, begging me to marry her. All right, where's the pastor? Get the pastor in here. Let's do this right now. Like, is that how he's going to go? Listen to what he says. He says, Ruth, may the Lord bless you. He says, your act of kindness is greater than your first. He's referring back to her last act of kindness, the kindness that she had shown to Naomi, leaving her own family in Moab to sacrificially love and be loyal to Naomi, to leave all of that. He's saying, this is greater than that. He says that this act, that you would come here and that you would pass over all of these young men to come and ask an old man like me to marry you. Notice how he called her daughter. That shows you there's an age discrepancy here. He says, I can't believe you'd be so kind to marry an old codger like me. I can't believe you. You're so kind, Ruth. I cannot believe how kind that you are. And he says that he agreed to redeem her if the closer redeemer, there was another who was closer, and it was really his right first to redeem her. He says, if he doesn't do it, then I will do this for you, Ruth. It's the right thing to do, to go and check and make sure the other guy doesn't want to marry her first. So he says, do this. Just remain here tonight. Stay here. We'll figure this thing out in the morning. We'll kind of do that. When Boaz says remain here tonight, it's important to understand the word he uses for remain is the word lodge. And so I say that because this has no sexual connotation to it whatsoever. She slept at his feet. She lodged there. And this is not provocative whatsoever. He says, just remain here. Just lodge here and stay safe at the feet of the bed. Boaz was concerned for her safety is another reason why he asked her to stay. Can you imagine getting up in the middle of the night and Ruth parading around this barn with a lot of young men in the middle of the night? That would be very dangerous, right? Well, he wanted to protect her. He also wanted to protect her reputation. What will people say about Ruth, that they find her out, her doing this? So just don't do anything. Just stay right here quietly at the bed. Ruth, lodge there. We're not going to do anything tonight. And so just stay here. And then in the morning, we'll figure this out. And they woke up before the sun came up when everybody else was asleep. He pulls her in, says, don't tell anybody you came. Before you leave, I don't want you to leave empty-handed. So he gets this So he gets this cloak thing that she's wearing there. He calls her over. And he gives her about 75 pounds of grain. So she's got to carry that all the way home. 75 pounds of grain. So clearly, Ruth was a strong woman. She didn't do CrossFit, though, because if she did, she would have told us that she did. All right, let's keep going. So you imagine it's been this long night, and Naomi probably was staying up all night, right? She's wondering, how's this thing going? She's just waiting on the edge there. How's it going? And then Ruth comes in. She's carrying this sack of grain with her. Give me the deets. Did you get engaged? Did you not? And Ruth gives her the story and says, hey, so here's how this went. It went great, but I don't have a ring. No ring on my finger. I've just got a big sack of grain. Like that was the engagement ring, I guess, he gave her. But he said, it's going to be okay, Naomi. She said, it's going to be okay, Naomi, because he's promised that if the other man doesn't redeem me, that he surely will. He's going to make sure there is a ring on my finger. He's going to make sure that I'm provided for, that I am cared for, that we are cared for. He's going to take care of us. And Ruth says, he's a man of his word. Or Naomi says, he's a man of his word. He's going to settle this today. And that's how the story ends today. We'll have to wait until next week. I've got two observations here on what we can learn from this story. The first one is that God blesses those who live with intentionality. God blesses those who live with intentionality. Being intentional is not passive, it's very active. Being intentional is being very purposeful and very, very active in pursuing something. We have to remember that we know that Scripture tells us frequently to wait upon the Lord, right? We hear that all the time. Wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. But that does not mean that we settle for passivity and sit around and say, let go, let God. That's not what that means. In fact, taking action is not in opposition to trusting God. We many times, we pray for God to move and do things, and we should do those things. But when there are means to take action in pursuit of those things, as long as we're not sinning, we should go do those things and just trust God with the outcome. That's what being intentional is about. It's being very active, strategically righteous. And that is what Naomi is doing here in the story beginning. She's being very intentional. She desires a kinsman redeemer for the family, the land, the name, a husband for Ruth. But you know what she's not doing? She's not sitting around at home singing, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future's not mine to see. She's not sitting around doing that. She's not even sitting around saying, I mean, if the Lord wills it, sure, yeah, whatever. No, she's not doing that. She made a plan. She made a strategically righteous plan. She took action. This is what intentionality is. And God blessed her intentionality too, didn't he? He did. Ruth was also very intentional. Single lady, wanted a husband, right? How is she going to play this? She going to sit home and, again, play let go, let God? If I have a husband, man, they'll just come into my life. God will just drop them out of the sky. She was very active. She didn't just sit around waiting for a husband. She washed herself. She cleaned herself up. She wanted to present herself as attractive. She took some action. And God, of course, blessed her intentionality. For singles that are looking for a spouse in the future, so this will be husbands and wives. Bathing is good. Brushing your teeth is good. A little perfume, no problem there. Like dressing a certain way, presenting yourself. These are things that are strategically righteous if you do hope to get a wife or a husband. So if you don't do those things and you look like you just got out of bed wearing like a burlap sack, like can you really just complain around other singles that there's just no one around? No, you have to do stuff, right? And there's a lesson here that's taught. Now, if you're married already, that doesn't mean you don't have to do those things, by the way. Let me make sure we're clear on that. But we have to be intentional. We have to be intentional. And the lesson here is if you want to be blessed, because that's the promise behind all of this, that we have to be intentional and we have to make a plan. Yes, we pray, but that doesn't mean we are passive. We make a plan. Listen to what Augustine said about this. This is a famous quote. You probably heard it before. He says, pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you. If you want to grow spiritually in your life, and you want to start to understand the Bible, you're kind of someone who says, I don't really understand the Bible. Like, I don't really know it that well. It's hard for me to read it. I know I should, and I would. I want to really grow in Jesus. Like, if you want those things, yes, you should pray to God, but you cannot grow spiritually in the understanding of your Bible sitting around watching Netflix and playing Xbox. You got to get up. You got to make a plan. You have to make a plan. That's what a Bible reading plan does for us. You have to get up and get into a group of men or women who can disciple you to spiritual growth and understanding more about Jesus. We have to live with intentionality. If you want your kids saved, and I know you do if you're a parent in the room, and you want your children safe from the devil's snares of the world, you better make a plan. You better make a plan to make family worship a priority in your home. You have to make a plan to make this thing that we do Sunday mornings, you have to make a plan that this would be a commitment more than cheer practice, soccer, and tuba lessons. You better make a plan, parents. If we want to see our children saved and safe, it will not happen by osmosis. We have to make a plan. You want your marriage to be better and to give God more glory. You got to make a plan. You got to date your spouse. You got to take them on a date. You got to do things like grace marriage. You got to work date nights into your rhythm. And don't say, I don't have any babysitters. Because if you're a part of this church, there are a lot of people who babysit your kids in here. Don't allow that to be an excuse to not date your spouse. You have to make a plan. We have to be intentionally strategic in these things. And I believe that if we want to see our homes and our neighbors and nations and cities and the city of Smyrna won for Christ, we need to pray, but we also have to have a plan. We do not just sit back and pray that the Lord just pours out this revival in the land. I do pray for that. But we also have a plan. That's why we have those things out in the lobby today for Easter. Because we go, we hand out, we share the gospel, we tell other people where our church is and who Jesus is. We make a plan. And when we do this, God blesses those who live with intentionality. I'm going to come back to that in a minute and give you a response. The second thing I want us to see is that God blesses those who live with integrity. Integrity. Integrity is a character trait of God, and he desires that all of his image bearers bear the same trait of integrity. What is integrity? Integrity is, it means that you have a zeal for doing what is right and good. A zeal for it. Integrity is being someone who's trustworthy. That your conscience is held captive by the word of God. That is what it means to have integrity. Integrity is when you adhere to biblical principles over personal gain. It means that you are uncompromising in truth. That's what it means to have integrity. And the Lord blesses integrity. And in this character study of Ruth and Boaz, we see two people with incredible, incredible integrity. Boaz, think a few things we see about Boaz that shows us that he was a man of integrity. Well, he drank, but he didn't get drunk. We know that in the scripture because he was clearly sober-minded. Let's call it what it is. Like when you see him talking Lord language, bless you and all, like that's not a man who's in the flesh. He's in the spirit. He's sober-minded. Although we had a couple of drinks. That's what a man of integrity does. He doesn't get drunk. Because we know what happens when we get drunk. The next thing that could have happened, of course, he was integrity because he could have easily taken advantage of Ruth, right? I mean, prime situation. And we know many men would take advantage of this situation. A young, attractive woman begging him to take her as his wife. Could have taken advantage of her big time. You want to talk about authority over situation? He could have really done that, but he didn't do that, did he? You see what he did? By his response, may the Lord bless you. You know what he did in that moment? He inserted God right in the middle of this situation that was potentially dangerous. It's like praying on a date. It's like sitting on the couch with your girl, right, that you're not married to, and the flesh is coming in, and you just stop, and you got to pray. That's what Boaz is doing here. He was a man of integrity because he was more interested in pleasing God than pleasing himself. Could have pleased himself in that moment, right? But instead he wanted to please God more. Ladies, young Ruths in the room, if a man wants you to dishonor you and have you do something that dishonors your God, that man does not love you and he does not cherish you. If the man that you're with or will ever be with wants to please himself more than he wants to please God, run from that man because he does not really love you. Real men with integrity want to please God more than themselves. You know, Boaz also showed integrity because he didn't try to keep the situation on the down low. Like he said, no, we've got to do the right thing. We got to go tell this other redeemer. It's his shot. And we really need to do this. Because he didn't want to, he could have just kind of, like I said, kept it under the rug. Let's not go tell him. Let's just go get married. But he wanted to do the right thing. Because that's what men of integrity do. They have a zeal for doing what is right. He wasn't a liar. He wasn't trying to hide the situation. Now he was also a man of integrity because he protected and provided for Ruth. He protected and provided for Ruth. Jesus protects and provides for his bride, the church. So godly men mimic our Savior, and we delight in providing and protecting women, our wives. And it's an honor to do that. And the Lord blesses men who do that. Now, let's look at Ruth for a second. Ruth was a woman of great character and integrity. We know that, but Boaz actually refers to her as he says, everybody in town knows you're a worthy woman, right? That's what he said there, verse 11. And what's interesting is in our Bibles, the book of Proverbs comes after Ruth. However, in the Hebrew Bible, the original Bible, the book of Proverbs comes before Ruth. And if you remember the end of the book of Proverbs, it describes this godly woman, what this godly woman, this wife looks like, a woman of virtue and honor and strength and dignity are her clothing. We see that. And it's almost as if Proverbs 31 says, here's what the woman looks like. This is what she does. And then Ruth comes. It's like, here she is. Here's Ruth. Let me show you what Proverbs 31 woman looks like. And that's what we see unfolding in her actions. She displayed integrity. I want to bring the attention to when she came to Boaz all dressed up, she made herself attractive. She did not make herself seductive. She didn't come to Boaz dressed up in the nines with her stuff hanging out of her top and really tight clothing so that all the boys could just gawk at her. She's walking through the threshing floor. She wasn't dressing to get a lot of likes, is my point. She only had the desire to get the attention of one, and his name was Boaz. Strength and dignity were her clothing, and the Lord blessed her because of it. Ladies, unmarried, married. Maybe more for the unmarried, but hear me on this. Dressing seductive, it might win you a boy who shaves for a night. But dressing attractive will win you a godly man for life. This is what a woman of integrity does. She dresses with strength and dignity. She knows that beauty is vain. She was also a woman of integrity. Because although she could have had a younger man and married for youth, married for looks, maybe married a younger man because he had better abs and a better body, she could have done that. She chose the hand of a godly man to marry her. Girls, great lesson there too. Look for a godly man. Don't look for just the physical. I'm not saying the physical is not important. But man, it is way secondary to the spiritual. She was a woman of integrity, and the Lord blessed her integrity. Now, another thing here is why that Ruth was a woman of integrity is because she wasn't this aggressive feminist that said, I don't need no man to take care of me, provide for me, and protect me. It's not what she did. It was her delight to come to Boaz. Protect me, provide for me. Why? Because that is the way God made us. That's how God made us. God made me a man to provide and protect for my wife, Callie. That's how he made me. And we know this to be true because tonight, if someone's banging on the door at midnight, Callie, you know who she expects to get up and go check? Me. And if I don't do it, I'm a dog. I know bills I gotta get paid in my house. If I sit around all day long and play Xbox and send her out to glean at the office, I'm a dog. God has made us in such a way to provide and protect. And the woman, she's glad to ask for these things. And the Lord blesses her integrity. I think this is another point here to acknowledge that sadly, we know our world is, but our church as well, are becoming so much more confused about the roles of women and men. I think we can, if we're looking at this correctly, we can see this beautiful and biblical picture of what a godly man and a godly woman looks like. Godly men, they reject passivity, they accept responsibility, they love sacrificially, they protect and they provide, they honor women, they lift them up, they do not tear them down. They don't seek to please themselves physically. They desire to please God spiritually. Women, gentle, quiet spirit, virtuous, strong, but submissive. Tough, yet tender. Delicate, and yet dependent. And they gladly receive a husband to do those things for them. Biblically, this view is called complementarianism. It means that although men and women are created equal in value, they are created with different roles. And I say this because Christians, marriages, and churches that hold the line on biblical complementarianism, they will flourish. And they won't cave on all of the other biblical sexual ethics. They'll hold the line on all of those things. When culture presses in, they will hold the line when they hold the line on complementarianism. And Christians and marriages and churches who fold under this idea of complementarianism and reject it, they will flounder like the rest of the world. And they will cave on all other kinds of biblical sexual ethics. I know where this church will stand. This church will hold the line. Because everywhere where God's word is heard and obeyed and honored, he always blesses that. This is not an oppressive doctrine. It's from the Bible. It's for good. It's for our flourishing. And we learn these great roles from Ruth and Boaz. Now, before I close, 10:19, I got a little bit of time here. Before I close, before I go tell you and me to go be intentional, go live with integrity, before I do those things, I have to point out probably the most important thing in this entire chapter, which is also the most important thing in the entire Bible, which is also the most important thing that I am called to tell you every single week when I stand up in this pulpit. And that is who you are and who Jesus is. In this story, when we look at Ruth, we should see ourselves. And when we look at Boaz, we should see Jesus. That's the hope. This is the most important thing in your life today. When we see Ruth, we see ourselves, when we see Boaz, we see Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. Ruth. Let's see if we can see ourselves in Ruth for just a moment. A Moabite woman, no natural relationship with God. She was a foreigner, a stranger to God and all of his promises. A broke, penniless beggar before her redeemer. She needed a redeemer. Boaz. Well, before we get to Boaz, we've just described Ruth and we've just described us. Sin has alienated us from God. We have no natural relationship with God the moment we take our first breath. Aliens, strangers, foreigners to God, excluded from Him, excluded from His fellowship, and excluded from all of His promises. We too have no hope, and we too, like Ruth, need a redeemer. Now, Boaz, every time you read this story and you see Boaz, you should say, hey, this guy reminds me of somebody. Like, I'm hearing these things about this guy. Like, he reminds me of someone. Yes, he should. He should remind you of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. The one who came to redeem us. He's a foreshadowing of our kinsman redeemer. Jesus, the one who lived a perfect life of perfect intentionality, perfect integrity, lived, died, and rose again for the forgiveness of sins so that we might be reconciled to God, to be our Redeemer. But it just doesn't naturally happen, does it? Let's look at what Ruth did and how we might receive this Redeemer today. Ruth cast herself at the feet of Boaz. We cast ourselves at the feet of Christ. Boaz covers Ruth with his garment. Christ covers us with his blood, the blood of the covenant. Ruth depended upon Boaz's mercy. We depend upon Christ's mercy. Ruth said, marry me, take me, redeem me. We look at Christ and we say, take us, Jesus. Marry us, wed us to yourself, care for us, protect us, provide for us, be our Redeemer. Spread your wings over us. We are your servant. This whole story points to you and me and to Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer. Let me ask you this question as we close. Have you ever cast yourself down to the feet of Jesus, your Redeemer? Have you ever cried out, Jesus, spread your wings over me. Redeem me. Have you ever in your life done that? And in order for you to do that, by the way, to go, to bow down to the feet of Jesus, you got to go really low. Like he's not sticking his feet up to your mouth so you can kiss it. You got to go really, really low. You got to go to the ground to kiss the feet of the King. That's humility. That's admitting that you can't redeem yourself. So the reality is, some of you here today, you've never ever done that before in your life. You've never done that. You are trusting in your own goodness to get you to God. I think I'm gonna be good enough. I think I can do this thing. I'm going to trust in me to get to God, to redeem myself. I'm going to trust in some religion. I'm going to trust in my that confirmation I made when I was a kid. I'm going to trust in that baptism that I did. I'm going to trust in that thing. Listen, if you're trusting in you to make yourself right with a holy God, you are doomed. Doomed and dead in your trespasses and sin. There is only one way to be reconciled to a holy God. It's to fall on your face and kiss the feet of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to trust in his life, his death, and his resurrection. It's our only hope. Have you ever done that? It's a great day to do it. It's always a great day to do it. And let me remind anyone that may be here today to think that you are so broke and you are so busted that you cannot be redeemed. That's a lie. It's an impossibility to out-sin the Redeemer. As the Lord lives, Jesus Christ can redeem you from anything. So today, that is an invitation for anyone in the room to come to Christ today, our great Redeemer. We're going to sing about it in just a minute. I want to give that person a moment, and we're going to sing. Benji, y'all go ahead and come on out. He's going to give you space to get up and move today. If you would be so bold to get up and move to the feet of the Redeemer today, we're going to have some people down in front. Jordan, you can come on up too. If there are any deacons in the room, would you help us out up here as well? Can you make yourself available at the front? I'd like a lady too, if possible, to be available for anyone to pray and receive someone to pray with them, have a conversation with them. We'd love for you guys to do that. You can go in the back too. There's going to be people in the front and the back. This is good up front, guys. We want to give you space to do that this morning. For the rest of the church, those who would be willing to say, I have kissed the feet of the Redeemer, I have gone low, and I have asked him to spread his wings over me, and you've taken refuge in Jesus. See, now you know why we are called to go live with intentionality and integrity, right? That's why we go do it. We don't just live with intentionality and live with integrity so that we hope to get to God. We already are with God, and therefore we walk in intentionality, integrity that he's already given us. What do you need to be more intentional about in your life? What action do you need to take today to stop sitting on your hands and letting go and letting God? And what step do you need to take in an active, intentional plan in your life today? For those who maybe have been walking in a lack of integrity in your life, you've done more wrong things than right. Maybe you're practicing things that are gross, just perversions of integrity, and today's the day that you just repent and you fall again at the Redeemer's feet and ask him for forgiveness. A lot of ways that you can respond today. I'm going to give you just a moment. Benji's going to lead through this, but if the Lord moves you to get up and go ask for prayer, confession, repentance, questions, move today. Thank you guys for listening. I love you guys. Let's let the Lord work.